Last week we began looking at the importance of train up a child. That phrase, train up a child in Scripture. Of course, we get that from Proverbs, right? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now we know, of course, I have to say this, I have to give this disclaimer. We know that Proverbs is giving the ideal general principles, right? This isn't 100% true, but for the most part, by percentages, if you are training your children right from the beginning, then when they're old, they will not depart from it. Of course, that we can't negate the personal responsibility aspect. Deuteronomy 6, God expresses a similar idea through Moses in Deuteronomy 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. That word diligently is such an important word in this text, right? Is we're not just sort of haphazardly teaching. We're not just sort of saying some things and if it sticks, it sticks. If it doesn't, oh well. We're not leaving it up to the whoever they go to Bible class. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The first and most significant point when we talk about training children is this. Make it a priority. And we talked last week at length about the idea of intentionality. Being intentional and not just leaving it up to chance. Not just sort of letting it go, make it up as you go. Be intentional about it. This week we'll begin to answer the question, how? Okay, if we admit that we need to be intentional, if we admit that it needs to be taught, if we admit that we need to train our children, the question is how? And as I said last week, I know this is of varying levels of applicability to people in the congregation. And to mitigate that, it's interesting how the scriptures talk about this, because many of the things we will talk about in this series specifically apply to how we treat new Christians, those who are immature in Christ. And if we talk about children, I said this last week as well, when we talk about children, what makes a child a child? They just haven't lived as long, right? The amount of time they've been alive. The same applies to Christians. Being an immature Christian, for the most part, is simply because you haven't been a Christian very long. And many of the things we're going to talk about apply to how the church should deal with and train young Christians. Now, there are four primary ways to train the immature. I've got this chart in the way that it's structured very specifically. Discipline, example, and instruction. And then the middle, the big ball in the middle, it's in the middle for a reason. Participation. These are the generally, and we could really go a long way in breaking each of these individually down. I mean, people get whole degrees, four-year degrees in education, right? So we're not going to break it down that to that degree. But for the most part, these are the four main ways that we train our children. Discipline, example, instruction, and participation. So let's begin with instruction. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. This is 2 Timothy 3, 14-15. The idea of just instructing and conveying information, right? This is the most basic form of training. You have information and you want to impart that information to the person you're training, whatever the information happens to be, right? Instruction. And in the particular text in 2 Timothy 3, what was he instructed in? The sacred writings, which are wise to, for which are able to make you wise for salvation. And he goes on and talks about, for every scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, and I don't know all the words. I'm paraphrasing, right? Because I don't have it on the screen. I should have. Just a simple, I have knowledge, and then I want you to have knowledge as well. Yet even in this, we could answer more detailed questions like, how should I impart this information? What information should I impart? Now, specifically, when we talk about training up our children, it's the sacred writings, which at the time of this writing, particularly, he's focusing on the Old Testament, but for us would include the entirety of Scripture, right? All of the books are the sacred writings, the things that need to be conveyed to your children. And might I suggest, who was I talking to about this? I don't remember. Don't neglect to teach your children the Old Testament stories. Okay, it's really easy, and this is the temptation we have as Christians. We live under a new covenant, a better covenant. I understand all the better things about the new covenant. But the new covenant and the things that happen in the Old Testament are built upon and establish and continue on all the things that were said in the Old Testament. Do not neglect to teach your children the Old Testament. It's going to make the New Testament make a lot more sense. And as we train our children, right, Gideon, let's be honest, could not care less about the intricacies of baptism and salvation that Paul talks about in Romans. He can't understand it. He doesn't care. But man, you show him a video of David and Goliath, and he's all over that, right? Because it's exciting. It's a story. It's action. And yeah, for the most part, as children are younger, teach them the stories, the things that happened. There's a lot of good ones in the Bible, aren't there? So teach them to your children. And this is where the information on learning styles would be helpful. I'm not going to repeat it now because we're going to talk about it next week more. The auditory, visual, kinesthetic, and tactile, it came to me, tactile learning styles, this is where that would be relevant, right? As we're thinking about different learning styles for different children, my child may learn differently than your child, and that's fine. I just need to tailor my instruction to the way that he learns, and Gideon may learn differently than Gwen, probably will, so I need to tailor that to my children. Discipline. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, and as a father, the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 3:12. This is, I don't know, maybe it's not politically correct. Maybe it is, I don't know. But I've spent whole lessons on this idea, and let me repeat this. This is a core concept. Discipline is a sign of love. You don't care about your kids? Don't discipline them. That's how we correct wrong behavior, isn't it? It's discipline. And I don't expect Gideon to be perfect. Why would I? He's two. He's not going to just instinctively know all the right things to do. So what do? I discipline him. If you want your children to turn out horribly, don't discipline them. Just let them do whatever they want without consequence. Because what does that teach? What does that convey? It conveys the idea that the world revolves around me and I can just do whatever I want and I should not expect consequence. But then guess what? When they grow up and move out of the house, if they move out of the house, what ends up happening? The world at large is not going to let that slide. The world as a whole does not let people just do whatever they want to do. You do your children a disservice if you do not discipline them. We instruct and we discipline. Now, of course, the forms discipline takes will vary with the circumstance. But it's interesting to me what God says, what Solomon says in Proverbs 3, the Lord reproves the one he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. What's the implication? If the Lord did not love you, he would not discipline you. If you do not delight in your child, well, just let them do whatever they want without consequence. Example. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. James 2:18. All the instruction and discipline in the world won't help your children if you don't give them a good example to follow. And we talked about this at length. Was it last week? Was it really last week? The lesson on hypocrisy? Things just sort of run together in my brain. I think it was last week. The idea of hypocrisy, right? And the primary reason that people leave the church or don't want anything to do with the church is they see Christians saying one thing and doing something different. Well, this applies to your home as well. Children see through your hypocrisy, even if other Christians don't. And if we're thinking about just on a sheer time perspective, I can hide my hypocrisy from you. Why? Because I spend at most, let's say if I'm being really generous, there's people in this room I spend 6 hours a week with. Maybe. How much time do I spend with Gideon? Way more than 6 hours, right? So maybe I could hide some hypocrisy from you guys just because you're not around me that often, I don't have to fake it that often. But I cannot hide my hypocrisy from my children. They're around me all the time. I don't have the ability, I don't have the skill, I don't have the energy to maintain a fiction for the amount of time that I'm around my son. Children will, not might, they will see through your hypocrisy. They'll see if you're doing something different than you teach them. If you're doing something different than the things that you prioritize and discipline, they're going to see that. And if God is not central in your life, let me suggest that he probably won't be in your child's life either. Because they're going to see how you live. I like this passage. The reason I chose this passage as a demonstration of this idea is what's James saying? Sure, you're talking about your faith and the faith that you have that isn't accompanied by works, but I'm going to show you by the things that I do, the things that I believe. And like with my child, with Gideon, he's going to learn, I don't know, percentages. He's going to learn just as much about what it means, or hopefully, I should say hopefully. Hopefully, he's going to learn just as much about being a Christian from the things that I do as the things that I say to him, right? If God's not a priority in your life, he probably won't be in your children. Now, we put this back up here. Example, discipline, and instruction, because those are all sort of the same thing. We're trying to convey information, right? Now, even in my example, I'm conveying information. Well, this is what I prioritize. I spend so much time on spiritual things. I show him that I care about treating people right. I show him that I care about studying God's word, right? And he sees me doing that. In discipline, I'm conveying information. What am I conveying? You did the wrong thing, and I'm demonstrating that you did the wrong thing because I'm disciplining you. And this is how you know that it's the wrong thing, because I'm giving you some sort of consequence for doing the wrong thing. Instruction, of course, is the most basic form of conveyance of information. But in the middle, I've got this idea of participation. And I put it in the middle for a reason. The way we live, example, the things we say, instruction, and the correcting we do, discipline, are all good. But consider the difference between a painting and a sculpture. Or between watching an event on TV or in person. That is the difference between the three things that we talked about and participation. Participation is the concept of engaging in your Christian walk with your children. That is to say that your evangelism, your service, your worship, think about all the things that we do as Christians, because there's a lot of things. That clock is just totally irrelevant. Think about all the things we do as Christians. Okay, I'm talking to people about Jesus. I'm serving people and I'm helping people. Maybe I'm serving people in whatever number of ways. We could talk about family promise. That's the way we serve. I'm thinking about worship, right? And I come to worship and I'm engaged in worship, et cetera, et cetera. Maybe even Brookdale, right? That's a form of worship and service and evangelism, actually. The Brookdale thing hits all these notes. Okay, all these different things we do as Christians. Do you do these things with your children? Let me put it a different way. Do you make your kids do these things with you? It's just a question, right? And I understand, I've heard this a lot. I don't want to force my child to do X, Y, or Z because I don't want to drive him away from the Lord. That's kind of baloney. I remember very specifically one Christmas. I don't know how old I was because I have a bad memory. But Mom, she would put together these... Well, they're goodie bags. She'd do a lot of cooking, and she'd put together these sort of goodie bags that we would deliver to the people at church. And one Christmas, because I was a brat, I don't know how old I was at the time, I did not want to lose a Saturday doing that, right? That was something she was doing, and you can go do that, Mom, and that's great, but I have stuff I want to do on Saturday. Well, Mom's thing was, I don't care what you want to do on Saturday. You're going to come, and you're going to go deliver these to the door. You're going to take these from the car. I'm going to drive. She even made me do it without her, right? I'm going to drive the car, and we'll drive to all the places. I'll stay in the car, you and your sister, because my sister had to do it too, and man, we hated it. You're going to take the goodie bag from the car and go deliver it to the people at the door. And this goes back to the form of discipline, right? Because, of course, I rebelled against that, so she laid down the law. If you don't, that's fine. Here's the consequence that you'll have if you don't do it. And because it was a high enough consequence, I went along. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Who is in charge of the house? Is it you or your children? And that's just one example of this. I did it. And you know how we are as people, right? I was determined I will not have a good time. I was just determined about that. I didn't want to have a good time. But you know what? I saw the people. They were happy. They were thankful. They were joyful. I was sharing joy with them. And you know, it was pretty hard not to be joyful about the joy that they were receiving. It was hard not to be that way. And I may have resisted for a few houses, but by maybe the fourth or fifth house, I was into it. I was willing to go along with it because I saw the impact that it had on people. And this is the question I have, right? Who is in charge of your house? Do not be afraid of driving your children away because you make them do religious things. Be afraid of instilling religious apathy in your children because you do not make them do religious things. That's much more likely. It's much more likely that if you let your children just do whatever they want and never participate in things of the church, that they will be apathetic about the church. That's much more likely than driving them away because you make them participate in the things you do for God. And this goes back to all of these things, really. The example, the discipline, the instruction, participation involves all of these things. Making your children, and another example of this, a great example of this, Rebecca's my sister, we had school activities. This is when we were in grade school and in middle school and high school, right? So we had the things that we were involved in at school, the different clubs, et cetera, et cetera. I remember every fall when school started, the things that I wanted to do, dad and mom would make me go talk to, if it was the coach or the professor, whoever it was, and tell them, hey, I want to do this thing, but if there's ever a thing during a church service, I'm going to be at the church service. And if that's not acceptable, then I guess I can't participate in this event. That was non-negotiable with my parents. They didn't care what I did, what clubs I was a part of, what things I did, but it was non-negotiable that if the church was doing a thing, meeting together, I would be there and not at the social thing, whatever it happened to be. And if the coach was not okay with that, if the teacher was not okay with that, then too bad. I just didn't get to do the thing. But again, did that drive me away from the church? Or was that an example to me of what level of importance the church should be in my life? Just a question. Participating in Christianity with your children heightens the other forms of training. That is to say, your instruction will be more powerful if you are doing Christian things with your children. Your example will be more powerful. Why? Because they will see you doing things when they're doing them with you. Your discipline will be more impactful because they know it doesn't come from a place of hypocrisy. They know it doesn't mean that you're imposing a standard on them that you don't impose on yourself because they see you doing these sorts of things. And as I said last week, most of these things also apply to people who haven't been Christians for very long. 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 16, Paul talking about how he viewed, and we talked about this in Bible class a bit, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then be imitators of me. Look at this. I wrote these things to you, instruction, not to make you ashamed, but to admonish you, discipline. Therefore, I urge you be imitators of me, example. The way that we train children is the way that we train young Christians. Should be. Paul instructed and disciplined the Christians in Corinth, and he wanted them to follow his example. And so the question would be then, are we engaging new Christians in these four ways, right? Are we giving them the instruction they need? And yes, discipline too. When we think about discipline as a group level, what does that mean? Beloved, if any of you is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. What is that? Isn't that discipline in effect? That you're holding people accountable for the things that they do? That's what discipline is. And of course, the example, right, is that people should see the way you live and aspire to be that way as well. Are we providing opportunities for participation for those among us who are physically and or spiritually young? What do I mean by that? Are there places where our kids can be involved in spiritual things and our young Christians can be involved in spiritual things? Are we providing that? And this is just things we need to think about as a congregation. So the concluding thoughts then, and I'm going to have this several questions for different groups in the audience. Parents, how well do you model your instruction to your children? Just think about it. This week, take inventory. The things that you want your children to do, because you have things you want your children to do religiously, the things that you want your children to do, that you want them to believe, that you want them to understand, are those things in your life? And if not, how's that going to affect your teaching of your children? Bible class teachers, what are some ways you can engage in the material with your students? And we'll talk about this more next week when we talk about those four learning styles, right? Are you just sort of in there blandly telling them the story, or are you trying to make it exciting for them? Do they see that you think it's exciting? Guess what? I love the story of David and Goliath because I'm a guy, and it's basically a war story, right? I mean, that's what it is. The hero rises up and conquers the enemy, and then they rout the army. That's an exciting story. But do children know that you're excited about that? Do they know that you're excited when you tell them the story of Daniel in the lion's den, or whatever? I don't care what the story is. Do they think that you enjoy the things you're teaching, or is it more of, well, I got to teach you this week. I guess I better tell you the story, right? Because if that's your attitude, that's going to be imparted upon the children in your Bible class. Next time you engage in a ministry activity, consider taking someone else along, right? I know a lot of people in here do various ministry things, right? Could be any number of things that people do. The next time you do something ministry related, something that you're doing for another person, something maybe you're having a Bible study, maybe you're going and visiting a shut-in, whatever, I don't care what it is. Next time you do that, consider taking someone else along. Could be a child that you've been mentoring or a younger Christian that could use the encouragement. Because guess what? Conducting a Bible study is a skill that doesn't just come to you by osmosis. Maybe you've been doing Bible studies for decades. There's younger Christians in this group that probably don't know how to conduct a Bible study with somebody. And how are they going to learn? They're not just going to sort of absorb it randomly. Maybe take a younger Christian with you so they can see how that's done. And you can encourage them in that way. And I can't stress this enough. This is the final point. Christianity was designed to be a group activity. How do I know that? Is it possible, based on what Scripture conveys, to become a Christian by yourself? Just think about it for a moment. Is that a possibility? At the very minimum, there has to be one other person to do what? I heard it. There has to be another person to baptize you, right? At the bare minimum, there has to be at least one other person, right, to follow the plan of salvation. Christianity, by design, is a group activity, something that we do together, right? You can't do it by yourself. So the question then, the concluding question, are you part of the group? Have you had your sins washed away? Are you gleaning the benefits of being in Christ? Is there something that we can help you with? Do you want to be a part of the Lord's kingdom?